continue to do that myself for a long time. Always been worried about hitting that, so I'm not thankful that you hit it, though. Have you ever wanted to read the entire Bible, but you found it frustrating? You got to Leviticus, and you're like, ugh, this is getting really frustrating. Well, we want to tell you about something our church family is going to be doing here. Maybe you've already heard this, that's okay, but a lot of people here haven't heard this. The story is a chronological telling of the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, it reads like a novel. It has transitional paragraphs. It helps the reader to see the big picture of God's Word. And it not only benefits the new Christian, but mature ones as well. Everyone from 2 years old to adult are all studying the same thing for 31 weeks, with the sermon and the small groups focusing on application for our lives. So every member of your family will receive a copy of their own version of the story. You have, for the 2 to 4 year olds, you have this one, absolutely beautiful. It's got beautiful pictures in it. For the 5 to 8 year olds, we have this one. For 31 weeks, it's absolutely beautiful. For the 9 to 12 year old group, they have their own little version of the Bible. And of course, the teenagers have theirs, as well as the adults do. So it's a real blessing to have and to be able to do this. Our elders graciously have offered to offer these books free to the community, to our church family here. So we're really excited about this. What are the benefits of the church doing the story? Builds confidence, helps everyone from new Christian to mature to understand the big picture of the Bible. That's where a lot of us struggle, trying to understand how it all fits. It's one story, how God rescues us from sin, but it's many different stories in one. Unifies the congregation with everyone studying the same thing for 31 weeks. Isn't that amazing? That'd be wonderful. Everyone studying and talking about the same things. And this is what's great. It gives parents confidence to talk with their children about God's Word. Because you'll be talking about it in class. You'll be talking about it in the sermon, the message. Everyone will be hearing the same thing. So it gives us confidence as parents to talk with our children about it. Most children who have participated in churches that have participated in this have said their attendance has increased by 20%. So, I mean, I think a lot of churches don't intend to be evangelistic. They tend to kind of want to help their, but it reaches out into the community as well. And that's what's exciting. We've been doing a promotion, and you're going to start hearing the radio promotions this week on Thunder Radio. We have, you know, Russ and Marina and Laura and Sarah and myself and one other. Where's John McIntosh? John McIntosh, we went over this past week to Thunder Radio. We recorded the commercials. They sound really great. You'll be hearing them on that radio station. You'll be hearing them on Fantasy Radio as well. So we're really going to promote this for the community. We're going to start a 40 days of prayer tomorrow morning. You should receive an email encouraging you to pray as we begin, as we count down to the time when we start. January 6th, we're going to have a big book distribution Sunday. We're going to have a potluck. We want you to invite your friends. We want you to invite people who don't know the Lord and to have them come out that day so they can get their free copy of the story for them and their family. And we're going to kick off this all on January 13th. It's just going to be an amazing year for our church family here. And I hope you'll invite friends and hope your family will be a part of that. Let's pray as we start this. Father, we want to lift up our church family to you. We want to thank you for this wonderful opportunity to do the story. We want to ask, Father, your blessing, that your Spirit will honor and bring glory to your name. Father, as we seek to understand the story, to understand the one big story of your precious Word, we ask, Father, that you draw truth seekers to us. Help us to be your hands and feet in our community, and to show love and the kindness of Jesus. We pray that you will bless the promotion efforts and all the things that we're going to be doing here. We thank you, Lord, for this wonderful opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Several years back, one of the most extraordinary events, and as the guys pull up this video, I want you to look at this clip. And I know most of you probably already seen this clip. Some of you probably may have not seen this clip. But it was one of the most extraordinary moments in television history. And it happened on Britain's Got Talent.
Hi, what's your name, darling?
My name is Susan Boyle.
Okay. Susan, where are you from?
I am from Blackburn near Bathgate, West Lothian.
It's a big town.
It's a sort of collection of... It's a collection of... villages. I had to think there.
And how old are you, Susan?
I am 47. And that's just one side of me.
Hello.
Okay, what's the dream?
I'm trying to be a professional singer.
And why hasn't it worked out so far, Susan?
I've never been given the chance before, but here's hoping it'll change.
Okay, and who would you like to be as successful as?
Elaine Page.
Elaine Page.
Like,
what are you going to sing tonight?
I'm going to sing I Dreamed a Dream from the Miserables.
Okay.
Big song.
Yeah? Yes.
Wow. What was the first thing everyone thought when that woman came out? What did they do? They judged her. They looked at her and said, she can't sing. She can't do it. 90 million hits on YouTube. Why did she strike such a chord in people? You want to know why? It is because deep within us, we all want to see the underdog win. We want to see somebody like that go up and just show them that you can't judge me by my appearance. As Martin Luther King said, judge me by the content of my character. She struck a chord in our culture. Our country's favorite comeback line is, don't judge me. And what they mean when they say that is, don't tell me how to live my life. Don't judge my lifestyle. If I want to do what I'm going to do it. Gene Simmons is the rock star with Kiss. He was on some show, I just happened to catch it one day, with a preacher. And, you know, Gene's sitting there talking about his sinful lifestyle and arrogantly bragging about all these things. And the preacher, you know, is sitting there saying, you know, that's really offensive to God and that's not right. And Gene says, well, doesn't Jesus say, do not judge? And the whole place, you know, starts applauding. Because that, yeah, don't judge him. Let him do what he wants to do. It's exactly what our country thinks. And the media and most people see Christians as judgmental. Oh, Christians are so, They think they're better than everybody else. They think they're the only ones going to heaven. They think they're so righteous. And that's how the media sees us. Today, we are ending the Sermon on the Mount. We started it back in June. And I don't know about you, but I have been greatly challenged. I pray that as you've heard Jesus' teachings from Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that you will build your life on that foundation. That is exactly what he wants us to do, to put the words he said into practice. And when we do that, we're building it, our lives, on a rock. What I want to do the next 3 weeks, the next three Sundays, is talk about the birth of Jesus, but I want to look at the birth of Jesus from different lenses, so to speak, different snapshots. I want to look at things from a different perspective. Maybe things you haven't thought about Christmas and about the story of Christmas and about birth of Christ. You'll hear some things you probably have never heard before. And I want to look at that as we celebrate the birth of Jesus. What do boomerangs, the Three Stooges, and the most misunderstood passage in the Bible have in common? Doyle, what do they have in common? Well, we're gonna show you here in just a minute. Because today we're gonna talk about what does exactly mean to judge. It's misunderstood. People use it in the wrong context. Why do we judge others? And let's talk about ways we can stop doing this, because this is a command. Jesus is asking us not to do it. Let's find out some ways that we can do it. Let's pray together as we begin. Father, we ask that you help us in this area. We struggle so much with judging others by appearance, forgive us, Lord. We ask today that you teach us, Holy Spirit. We ask that you help us understand these words afresh today. In Jesus' name, amen. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet, turn and tear you to pieces. Strange verse, that last one. We'll explain that when we get to it. Let's first of all ask the question, does this mean that we should never evaluate or challenge the teachings of another person? Absolutely not. Jesus is not saying you should not evaluate whether something is true or not. Obviously, we'd be using the scriptures to do that. Should we never confront someone in love about a particular sin? No, he's not saying that either. We should confront people. In fact, I don't think we do it enough. We should be confronting people in love. Because he just told us, in verse 6, he tells us that we should make judgments. Do not give to dogs what is sacred, as we'll learn. Do not give the precious pearl of the gospel to somebody who hates truth and has proven that they don't want to listen to what you have to say. We have to make a judgment on that. He says later in verse 15, beware of false prophets. We have to make a judgment. We have to make a judgment by the fruit of that person, if they're a false prophet or not. And then he says later in 1 John chapter 4, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. In other words, we need to not listen to everything that comes from the pulpit. We need to say, what does the Word of God say about that? Does that come in line with what the Word of God said? And I've told you many times, if you know, don't take everything I'm saying as, you know, if it has to go back to Scripture. You have to evaluate everything. And as a person, you don't need to rely on me or any other teacher for that matter. You need to look in the Bible for yourself and evaluate whether it's true or not based on God's Word. So what exactly does it mean to judge? What does it mean? To judge means to judge the motives of another person. If you have your outline pulled out there, it's the motives to determine the reasons why someone did or said something. It's basically just to say, well, I know why you did that. I know why you said that. And to start accusing that person or being very critical of that person because you think you know the reasons why they did something. And when we do this, Jesus says, we set ourselves up basically as God. Because it's only God who knows the heart, only knows the motives of every one of us in this room. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, Paul tells us that on Judgment Day, God will test and judge the motives of every person's hearts. God knows why we do what we do. And may it be from a pure motive and not an impure one. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? You've got to think about the power of our words. And look at people, start looking at people for the lens of grace and mercy rather than a judgmental spirit. To judge also means to be critical, to look for the faults in an individual, to constantly nitpick about something in another individual. Luke chapter 18 gives us an example where a Pharisee and a tax collector go up to pray. And you remember what the Pharisee says? God, I thank you that I'm not like robbers and adulterers. I'm not like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I give you a tenth of all I get. But you remember what the tax collector said, don't you? God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus surprises everyone by saying, the tax collector went home right with God, justified, not the Pharisee. Judging means we are critical, we look for faults in another individual, we judge them. We judge people by their mere appearance. And it's interesting, you know the story in 1 Samuel 16 with David. David was the most least qualified person of all of Jesse's family. You know, we got another son. He's out in the field. He's a shepherd. He's not here right now. Samuel says, bring him. And the Lord says, I want him. See, he says, God looks at the heart of an individual. He doesn't look at the appearance, the outside. You know, we look at the homeless person. We say, oh, look at that guy. He's a drunk. He's a drug addict. He's going to spend all that money I give him on drugs and alcohol. How do you know that man was not a Vietnam veteran who risked his life in Vietnam for you, for your freedom? We look at the pregnant teenager. We make judgments about her. We look at the guy with all the piercings. We think, oh, they're not Christians. They're not. We start judging people by the way they look instead of maybe just treating them as people and loving them for who they are. Which of these men are Christians? Okay, you got on the left side is Alice Cooper. Everybody know who Alice Cooper is, right? The guy on the bottom is Brian Welch. Used to be, you don't know these bands, but he was a member of Korn. Okay, real hardcore, hard rock band. That guy up there is the drummer for Iron Maiden. Which one of those are Christians? All of them. They're all followers of Jesus. They've all made public confessions of Christ. Brian Welch left Korn, and it was a big deal about 5 years ago. He left them. He said, I'm now following Jesus Christ. I have left Korn. I am finding Christ in my life, and he is now a Christian singer. Alice Cooper, of all people, was converted by Glenn Campbell on a golf course, of all places. Glenn Campbell baptized him into Christ right after that. If you look at Alice Cooper's albums, he now is talking more about spiritual things than about God and his lyrics. We can't judge people by appearances. It never works. Rabbis in the first century said, there are six great works which will bring a man credit in this world and profit in the world to come. Study, visiting the sick, hospitality, devotion and prayer, the education of children in the Torah, and thinking the best of other people. See, they had a problem with it too. thinking the best of other people. Listen, church, listen. Before the Susan Boyles of the world, let's not be so quick to judge. Let's give them the benefit of the doubt. Let's give them that. Why do we judge others? Why do we do it? I think the number one reason is we criticize others so we can make ourselves look good. So we can kind of puff ourselves up. Well, at least I'm not robber. I'm not like that drug addict over there, you know. We judge and we criticize to say, well, I haven't got so bad. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 2. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for whatever point you judge another, you're condemning yourself. Isn't that true? The things that we point the finger of other people, we are doing it too. It's like an alcoholic telling another alcoholic, hey, you need to stop drinking. And we're sinners and we tell others, hey, you need to stop sinning. Stop doing that. You who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing, this is beautiful, that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? We think people will change if we preach the hellfire damnation sermon, and here God is telling us kindness leads people to repentance. Kindness, love, mercy. That's what leads people to Jesus. I'm a Christian today because a 70-year-old widow was kind to me. Didn't judge me. She was kind. The second reason we judge is, why we love to criticize others because we don't really feel forgiven on the inside. I think the most judgmental people on this planet are usually people who have no confidence that they are forgiven. Think about it. Think about it. A lot of people don't feel forgiven by God. They don't know if they're going to heaven. So it's just easier just to criticize and be critical of other people. You know, misery loves company. The little saying there is, this person's looking for this place as misery likes company dating service. Yep, this was the place. And people who criticize and judge are judgmental of others often want you to join in with them because misery does love company. But these people don't feel forgiven. And it's much easier to criticize and be judgmental than to say, yes, I know I'm forgiven. Listen to James's words, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Why don't we just start showing a little mercy to people? Treating people the way we would want to be treated. Amen? Instead of being so hard and critical and judgmental of another human being. So why should we not judge? Well, Jesus tells us, do not judge or you too will be judged. He says, in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And I want you to start thinking about what he means by this. What does he mean? I'm not a big fan of the Message. It's a translation of the Bible done by one guy. I'm not a big fan of it, but I do like the way he translated this verse. He said, don't pick on people, jump on their failures, criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. That critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. Hence, that's where we get the part of the message for today. When we judge others, it often comes back on us in a way that humbles us. Haman learned this, in the book of Esther, where he could not stand the Jewish people, and therefore he built a gallows to hang Mordecai from it. In the end, the king learns the truth, and you know what happens. Haman is the one who is hanged. And I got thinking about this week, how often have I judged another person and been critical of them only for it to come back on me? I end up hanging myself. by my words. So if you judge, if you condemn, if you criticize, if you keep looking for faults, guess what? God's going to say, I'm going to measure you the same way. That's a very sobering thought, isn't it? But if we show mercy, He will be merciful towards us. And people that are merciful are people that understand they are forgiven. And that's what keeps us from being judgmental. No human being is capable of judging another because we're all sinners. That's just the bottom line. Jesus says in verse 3, to kind of illustrate all this, and whoever said Jesus never had a sense of humor missed this passage. And by the way, a lot of people miss this. This is first century humor. Jesus said this with a laugh in his mouth. I know he was smiling. There's no doubt, Lanny, that he was not smiling at this point. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? So it's like a guy with a plank looking for a speck. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? That's first century humor. That's hilarious. That's a good point. It's funny. Jesus is picturing someone who is criticizing another person's small, insignificant fault while ignoring the faults within themselves, the planks. And it's just like a Three Stooges movie, you know, whoop, 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 whoop. People bumping into one another. It's just silly. That is straight out of a Three Stooges flick. I'm a big fan of. And by the way, how could they make a Three Stooges film again without the Stooges? You can't do that. That's a no-no. That's just a no-no, guys. I love the way Jesus pictures that. It's funny. It's hilarious. And then, of course, he gets serious. You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jesus says we must first deal with our own sins before we start talking to others about theirs. And by the way, when you're talking to somebody about, if you're concerned about a brother or sister and they're struggling with something and you see it in their life and you want to go to them and talk to them about it but you don't know what to say, try this. Steve, how you doing, brother? Doing fine. Man, I want to share with you something I'm really struggling with right now in my life. Proceed to talk about it. Share something you're going through with that person. And then you can turn the table and gently and very gently say, I'm concerned about something I see in your life. And let's talk about it. Maybe I'm seeing it wrong, but I love you and I care about you. See, when you approach from that standpoint, it sounds a little less judgmental, doesn't it? We take the plank out of our own eye. Jesus is not saying it's wrong to confront or help someone with their speck. What he says is hypocritical is to do it while denying the planks in your own life. To come at them with a judgmental point-the-finger spirit. And you know what I'm talking about. There's a whole different world out there how you approach somebody in love. So, does this mean we should never make judgments about anything? No. It's not what Jesus is saying. Because he says in verse 6, do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they will may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. It's a strange statement. It's a first century statement. What it means simply is don't share the gospel with those who hate truth. You have to make a judgment when you're talking to someone. Dogs are people who are outside the kingdom of God. Obviously, pigs were the most unholy thing to a Jewish person. And the point was, don't share the precious pearl of the gospel with someone whom you know, whom you've already tried to talk with them about, because they will turn on you. And I can testify this is very true, because I've tried with my family for years to talk with them. And I'll never forget talking to my stepmother, and she said, I said, Michelle, if you were to die today, are you confident you'd be in heaven with Jesus? Yes, I am, and just quit talking about this. She didn't want to hear it. I'd already tried before to talk with her about it. She said, I don't want to talk about it anymore. So I just need to now plant seeds in her instead of being so direct. By the way, she's now a Christian. It took her a while, but she did come around. And I think that's good advice for us. Doesn't mean we don't share the gospel with our family, but we do it in ways that will plant seeds rather than hurt the process. So here's some five ways to stop judging as we close today. I think the first place you got to start is to realize we're all going to stand before God one day. And David was using this passage this morning. We never talked, and God's working in this. He wants this message for us today. You then, why do you judge your brother? Why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself or herself to God. That's a very sobering passage. But the wonderful thing, as a follower of Jesus, we can look at the judge, and the judge has paid my fine on the cross. And he says, not guilty. But he warns us in this, remind us, we too will face judgment. For Christians, it's a day of reward. For an unbeliever, it is a day of judgment. Secondly, examine yourself before you examine others. Paul gave a good advice in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself. Because if you're busy focusing on your walk with God and your own sins, it's hard to worry about everybody else's. Okay? So if you're focusing on yourself, I got enough to do with my own. I don't need to be out there looking for others as well. Another way, as we mentioned, to confess your faults before confronting the other person, Galatians 6:1, listen to what it says. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. I love that. But watch yourself, or you also can be tempted. Tempted to judge, tempted to be critical. Good advice today. And of course, as you know, we basically have, in the earlier part of the year, did the other half of Matthew chapter 7, so that's why we're stopping the Sermon on the Mount. But I think this is a great place to end it. And I think where Jesus' point was going about judging others, that we should do to others as we would have them do to us. That principle is known worldwide. Why don't we practice it? And I think this is the most important point, that we begin to look at other people through the lens of grace. We need to see people for how God sees them. We need to love them for whom. If God grants me grace in my imperfections, surely He can grant grace to you and your imperfections as well. And that takes a spirit of humility, asking God, you know, give me a humble spirit, Lord. But see people through the lens of grace instead of judgment. Let's pray as we close. Father, we ask your forgiveness today. We thank you that Jesus has taken our place on the cross. We thank you for your forgiveness. And Father, we ask your forgiveness for the times we have been judgmental and critical. We've judged motives, we've judged by appearance, we've judged in unholy ways. Forgive us, Lord, and cleanse us this day. Help us to see people through the lens of grace. Help us to show mercy as we have been shown mercy. In Jesus' name. As we close today, I want to ask you, if you were to die tonight, are you confident that you'd be in heaven with God? That's the eternal question. It's the most important question any of us could deal with. You know, God will forgive us. He will wash us clean. There's no sin too strong for the blood of Christ. And maybe today you're thinking, there's just no way God could forgive me. I've messed up too much. You're wrong. And I'm glad to tell you you're wrong today. Because God is in the forgiving business. If today you have never accepted the gift of eternal life, you've never begun your walk with God, if you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you say, yes, I'm ready to put my trust in Jesus to save me from my sins, I know I'm a sinner, I know I'm lost, I cannot save myself. And I'm ready to change my ways and make a 180 and start going God's way. Baptism is where we begin that relationship with God, where we are born again and we begin that relationship with Him. Maybe today you just need prayer. We want to be here for you. Whatever your need is, won't you come as we stand and sing.
Look around and I see a lot of new faces. We certainly hope that any visitors here are our guests and that you will return sometime in the near future and be part of our congregation again. I want to read, let me get my Bible turned right side up. I want to read a passage from Psalms 51, 10 through 12, and kind of interject. I've got out written beside it, it's a great prayer, but I want to interject us as a congregation into this instead of me, as is written here. Create in us a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within us. Do not cast us from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation and grant us a willing spirit to sustain us. I also have, and I almost did it again. I've got a couple of other announcements I want to make here that